Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
When we left Moses 4 weeks ago, before our centennial celebration, you may remember Moses was there standing in front of that burning bush, hearing the voice of God calling out to him. We talked that morning about what it means to prepare ourselves to come into God's presence to hear his voice. We talked about the fire extinguishers in our lives that sometimes we use to snuff out God's voice and God's presence. And I challenged you 4 weeks ago to be more conscious about preparing yourself for corporate worship, something that starts long before Sunday morning, everything from reading your Bible during the week to getting enough sleep on Saturday night, to starting Sunday in prayer, asking God to speak to you today, to arriving at church early, to anticipating what he is going to say to you, all of those things which go into preparing our hearts for worship. And in our culture, we don't remove our shoes. It's just not a particular practice that we do. But we ought to be, at least spiritually, mentally, in our minds, preparing ourselves with that same sort of reverence and expectation to take off our shoes, for we're standing on holy ground. For God has summoned us into his presence that we might hear his word. When we took our break from the story of Moses, I asked you to take time to read the next several chapters in Exodus. I hope you took time to do that, the chapters that detail the 10 plagues upon Egypt. If you read those stories, you would have found this contest between the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Pharaoh of Egypt and all of his false gods. God demonstrated his power and his authority over and over again, power and authority over the water, the clouds, the sun, the moon, the insects, the animals. And then in the 10th plague, God displayed his ultimate authority over life and death. After the firstborn children of Egypt had all died, Pharaoh not only relented, but Pharaoh nearly drove the Israelites out of Egypt. In fact, if you read chapter 12, you find out that the Egyptians practically paid the Israelites to leave. For as they were leaving, the Israelites would walk up to their neighbors and they'd hold out their hands and they'd say, "Can I have some silver or some gold?" And the Egyptians would willingly give them their treasures, their silver and their gold. And scripture tells us in this way, simply by asking, the Israelites plundered the Egyptians on their way out of Egypt. They left Egypt in a hurry with unleavened dough and kneading troughs on their shoulders. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 37 to 38, we learn that there were 600,000 men, plus the women, plus the children, and that they brought with them also their flocks and their herds. Exodus chapter 13, 18 and 19 tell us that the Israelites were armed for battle. And we learn that Moses even carried the remains of Joseph with them in order that Joseph might be buried in the promised land. We also learn that the Israelites, as they came out into the wilderness, they were not left alone to decide how to get through the desert and to map their own journey. And they didn't even have to rely on Moses' leadership because God himself went before them. Exodus 13, 21 to 22 tells us, "By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." And so by means of this pillar, God led the people right up to the edge of the Red Sea. Now, before I read the rest of our scripture lesson today, I want to take a moment and remind you about the origins of these Israelite people. These were not shipbuilders. They were not fishermen. These people, in their blood, from their very origins, they were desert people of nomadic origin. They were farmers and shepherds and hunter-gatherers. But most recently, they've been slaves, working with their hands, building bricks, doing the hard menial work of the Egyptians. In scripture and in their culture, seas, oceans, bodies of water. That was where chaos lived. These were the waters of the deep out of which God created the earth. The seas represented the powers of evil and chaos in the world. Now, the Israelites, they did not view the waters as a playground like we do. They didn't go windsurfing or water skiing, and they probably weren't very good swimmers. No, for them, water was good for drinking, for cooking. Eventually, water would be good for fishing. But at this point in their history, it was just a great and powerful force of evil. So in modern-day lingo, you might say the Israelites had their back up against a wall. In military speak, we would say they had cut off their retreat. They were at the end of their rope. Or to add one more metaphor to the mix, when we see what happens next, we learn that they are now in the classic position of being between a rock and a hard place. Our scripture lesson today is found in Exodus chapter 14, verses 5 to 31. It is a lengthy reading. I invite you to hear and to imagine and to picture the scenes in your mind as you hear the word of the Lord. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front of them and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So I hope you had some scenes pictured in your mind there. And here's one I think you have to picture, is that the Israelites have taken their first move as a nation. They are armed for battle, Scripture tells us. They have left every comfort they have ever known, and they're heading out into the desert on the say-so of this guy, Moses. They are greeted, once they get to the desert, by a pillar of cloud and fire that is always present and always leading them. But if you read back a little bit, you learn that that pillar actually leads them in a few circles around the wilderness in order to kind of trick Pharaoh, make Pharaoh believe that the Israelites don't have a clue where they're going. And I imagine just a few of those Israelites wondered if Moses had a clue where he was going to. But finally, this pillar leads them right up to the edge of chaos, a sea that is entirely impassable. And as they are setting up camp there and with their backs against the sea, they hear a noise in the distance. And they look and see that Pharaoh and his army are coming after them, perhaps to kill them, or perhaps to capture them and take them back into slavery. So you have to wonder, kind of read between the lines here a little bit. We know what the Israelites say to Moses, but I kind of have this picture of the people electing some leaders. Say, go talk to Moses for us. We think you're smart and you speak well. And so you guys go sit down with Moses and you find out what's going on and what his plan is. And so these leaders get together and say, Moses, we got to have a chat. We got to have a powwow. What are we going to do? Are we going to fight? My men have armor. They're all ready to go. They're ready to fight. They're geared up, dressed for battle. Another guy says, you know what? My guys don't want to fight. They'd rather run. They're good runners. And so we just think we ought to run around the sea and get out of here. And maybe two or three other sets of leaders say, Moses, we don't want to fight. We don't want to run. We remember houses and comfort and food. And so, you know what? Let's rip a piece of that tent off over there and we'll stick it on a stick and we'll go out and we'll wave a white flag of surrender. And we'll just turn right around and walk right back to Egypt. They say, Moses, what do you think? What's our strategy? What are we going to do? Moses gives him an answer, and I imagine those elected officials of Israel who are sitting there talking with Moses are not very confident in Moses' answer, because Moses says, be still, stand firm. Moses basically says, do nothing. What kind of answer was that? And I wonder if some of them had thought, maybe Moses tricked us. Maybe he really still is working for Pharaoh over there. You know, he grew up as a son in Pharaoh's household. Maybe he tricked us to get us out here so we could be destroyed in the wilderness and no one would ever know. Yet, the people do exactly what Moses tells them to do. And as we learn from the rest of the passage, they see God act, delivering them from the Egyptians in an unexpected and majestic way. Well, I thought about trying to bring the scripture lesson into modern-day terms to help us get a picture of what it might look like if it happened today. And I found this picture of what a modern-day Exodus might look like. I don't know if you can see, Moses is there on the side with his staff stuck firmly in the ground. And there's this highway with all these cars. Looks like a three-lane highway. There's a yellow caution sign over on the side. There's a silhouette of a car and walls of water on either side of the car. It says, next 4 miles. And there's that big trailer truck in the middle. I know you can't read what it says on the trailer truck. It says, Moses Transports is the name of the company of this trailer truck. And then in the white sign, it says, Caution, Joseph's Bones. On a more serious note, what the scripture lesson reminds us of today is what we should do when we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place. You know, here's our tendency. We call together our closest confidants, and we have a war council. And we try to decide, am I going to suit up for battle? Am I going to run the other way, or am I going to wave the white flag of surrender? But the lesson here is that we don't need to do those things. We don't need to suit up for battle. We don't need to turn tail and run. We don't need to surrender. But our very first task when between a rock and a hard place is to turn to God and ask Him what to do. And we must learn to be still and know that He is God. So often we run in fear or we try to fight. Psychologists call this a fight or flight instinct. It's what gives us that adrenaline rush when we're confronted with a problem. We have to make that split second decision. Do I run away? Do I fight? Do I surrender? I want to suggest to you that the instinct that Christians must develop is not a fight instinct, a flight instinct, or a surrender instinct. But the instinct we must develop is a stand fast instinct. It is a be still instinct. It is an instinct that is rooted in our knowledge that we are dependent upon God and that He alone is able to fight the battle. You see, the story of the Red Sea tells us it's not up to us to fight the battle. It's not up to us to run away from the difficult spot or to wave the white flag of surrender. Instead, the story of the Red Sea tells us we're to carefully follow that pillar, God's leading wherever He takes us, to go precisely where He takes us, and once we're there, to hold fast, to stand firm, to be still, and know that He is God. And then, we're able to watch Him accomplish our salvation and our deliverance. I know, our rocks aren't really like the Red Sea, are they? Our hard places aren't really like Pharaoh's army. We find ourselves caught between different sets of rocks and hard places. We find ourselves at the end of different sorts of ropes, places of fear and loneliness that keep us up at night. Jobs are lost, houses go into foreclosure, cars are reclaimed, medical bills pile up. And those we loved the most, those we thought we could trust, those we thought would never fail us, seem to be the ones who do fail us. We turn on the television, we hear words like panic and crisis. We turn on talk radio and we hear the fear in the commentator's voice and in the caller's voices. We become tempted to panic ourselves or to take matters into our own hands. It is in those moments that that fight or flight instinct will be the strongest. And yet, it's precisely at those moments when we need to turn off the TV and turn off the radio and be still and know that He is God. That's when we need the be still instinct to go where He leads us and then stand fast. Our Wednesday evening small group down at May's house is reading a book entitled Answers for Chicken Little. It's a book written by Dan Boone, a study on the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ to John the Apostle. Now, if you've read the Revelation, you remember there are these four particularly evil characters who are given power. They're known in today's language and lingo as the four horsemen of the apocalypse: conquest, hatred, poverty, and death. Dr. Boone suggests to us that these horsemen are not simply sitting around in the wings waiting until the end of the world to start our ride, but that we're quite familiar with the work of these four horsemen. We've seen them ride throughout human history, and we even see them ride today. He writes this: "The four horsemen of the apocalypse ride through our towns and cities. They rode in Los Angeles when a white man was pulled from a truck and beaten on the head. They rode in Texas when three men chained an African-American man to the back of a pickup truck and dragged him to his death. They ride in Sudan where believers have been martyred in the millions. They rode in the airplanes that crashed into the Twin Towers. They ride in AIDS-infested Africa. They ride each night on the evening news." End quote. You don't have to go far today, do you, to discover that our world is in turmoil. The horsemen of conquest, hatred, poverty, and death ride regularly through our lives, wreaking havoc and chaos wherever their steeds take them. It would be easy to be terrified. It would be easy to panic and to flee. On the other hand, some of us would suit up in battle gear. We'd get ready to fight. Some of us would get out the white flag and wave surrender. But we must first remember the lesson of the Red Sea, to follow the Lord wherever He leads us, and to be still and know that he is God. I was working on the Four Horsemen passage. I was working on this passage of Pharaoh's army this week, and I couldn't help but see the similarity between the two. Conquest, anger, poverty, death. Oh, they were riding in Pharaoh's chariots that day too. The people of Israel were terrified there at the Red Sea, pursued with their back against the wall. They were in despair. They were full of doubt and questions. They were up against their deepest fears. But as they stood fast and waited, they saw God move in the most unexpected of ways. He parted the waters of chaos and led them through on dry ground, and the horses and the riders were thrown into the sea. This is a moment of transition for the people of Israel. They're finally free, they're finally a nation, and they finally understand for the first time who their God is. Jeff McElroy, a Methodist pastor, puts it this way. He writes this: "The crossing of the sea is a story that transitions a people from fear to awe, from doubt to faith, from cries of despair to shouts of joy and worship. It is because of the God who heard their cries of injustice and has delivered them that now they can sing and dance with joy, liberated for a new life and new purpose. It is the Lord who turns fear into joy, who delivers us from those dark places of enslavement and exile, and brings us through the deep into a new dawn." End quote. Indeed, this transition is so definitive, so abrupt, so obvious. As you read through Exodus, all of a sudden it's like flipping a light switch when you get to Exodus chapter 15. You find this glorious song of praise, thanksgiving. This shows how the Israelites have moved from fear to awe, from despair to worship. Let me read for you just the first two verses of this great song of praise. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." You see, when we learn to rest, when we learn to trust, when we learn to be still and know that he is God, we find that he is our strength and our song, our might and our salvation. Here's the thing. We look back at Exodus and we see Pharaoh's army getting hurled into the sea, the horse and rider hurled into the sea. But I want to suggest to you this, that those four horsemen and their riders, they will one day meet a very, very similar fate. And though we may recognize their activity in the world today, we look forward to the time when another horse and another rider takes center stage. This rider we read about in Revelation chapter 18. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For when we have come to the end of our rope, when we are caught between a rock and a hard place, when we see the world crashing in around us, when all of the things that have given us peace and security begin to fail us, when Pharaoh's armies are hot on our heels, when the four horsemen are riding through our lives, just when we think it's almost over, that's when it's time, not for fight, not for flight, not for surrender. That's when it's time to be still and know that he is God. For just when we think it's almost over, remember this. Love has the final move.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about how Jesus can make a difference in your life, please email Pastor John at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.